If you are at Daniel chapter 8, I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning, though we are not going to cover the entire chapter. It was originally my intent to do so, but as I was putting this message together, I realized if I do this, it's going to be really long. And I know that this morning we had our graduate recognition and we have communion, and I thought, this service is going to get really long. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to do half of it, and then we'll come back to it next week, because there's the second half is really where all the detail is and where it's really going to cause me to spend more time. So next week we'll come back to the second half of this chapter, but I'm going to read the entire thing because I'm going to be pointing some things out in the second half of the chapter as we look at the first half. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of the heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that had been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Well, as I mentioned to you a few weeks back, we have a child in our home who I will not tell you her name, but who's known for her crazy dreams. And all of her dreams are very similar because she always says, I've had this crazy dream and there was a tornado. Well, the other day I was coming downstairs in the morning and one of the boys was down. It was Josiah. And he said, Daddy, I had a crazy dream. I was like, oh, yeah, what was it about? And he's like, there was a tornado. And then I was like, oh, yeah, it sounds really familiar to me. But it's interesting how these crazy dreams have kind of picked up steam in our home. But even as I think about the crazy dreams that my children are beginning to they're nowhere near the crazy that Daniel's dreams are. When I read Daniel's dreams here, they are much more difficult and picturesque even when we look at trying to understand these things. Now, if you remember, we see here that Daniel says he's had a dream. Well, when we read chapter 7, he had had a dream as well. Now, one thing that we have to be careful, though, is not to think that this is two nights in a row or something. In fact, we get the timing of these dreams in the very first verse of chapter 7 and in chapter 8. The first dream happened in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And then the second dream happens in the third year of King Belshazzar. So these are 2 years apart. So don't think that Daniel's like just going through a really bad time here in the last couple of days. He's just having these rough dreams. These are spread out over a couple of years of time. Now, as we've been looking at these dreams, there's some similarities that you probably notice right away if you've been with us through this study. In chapter 7, Daniel had this dream and he saw these different animals that represented different kingdoms. There were four separate kingdoms that were represented in the dream. And then in chapter 8, we once again see these animals that will represent kingdoms as we look at it a little bit closer. In chapter 7, in his first dream, he saw a lion with eagle's wings, he saw a bear, he saw a leopard, and then he saw this fourth kingdom that wasn't identified with any beast, but was exceedingly terrifying. But in chapter 8 now, we come to his dream, and it includes not the lion or the bear or the leopard, but he comes to with a dream about a ram and a goat. So let's look at these animals, this ram and this goat, and what's going on with them. First, he gives us the description of the ram. He said, behold, verse 3, I raised my eyes and saw a ram standing on the bank of the canal, and it had two horns. Both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Now, if you remember, and if you go back to chapter 7 and you look at the description of the animals there, remember there's a description of a bear in chapter 7. If we turn back there, in verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5, it says, behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. So there's similarities here. Now a ram, but it mentions that the bear had one side that was raised higher up. Here we have the two horns, and the one horn is higher than the other horn. So there's some parallel things going on here between these two animals, this ram and this bear. So who is the ram? Who does it represent, or what nation or kingdom does it represent? Well, it represents Media-Persia. Persia, it was a kind of a joint kingdom for a time, but ultimately Persia would become the more dominant of the two. This is the idea of one side was the bear, one side was raised higher than the other. The two horns, one horn was higher than the other, because Persia would ultimately dominate over Media. Specifically, as Cyrus reigned in Persia, Persia would gain dominance. What's interesting about that is, as we end chapter 6, verse 28, we see that Daniel is serving during the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this is when Persia was really at its peak power. Now remember also, though, when we're reading at the end of chapter 6, verse 28, and coming into chapter 7 and 8, it's not chronological. Chapter 7 all of a sudden flashes back to Belshazzar, who's king of Babylon. So this is flashing back several years now before the end of chapter 6. And so when we come in again to chapter 7 and 8, we are actually... at the end of chapter 6, he's talking about Darius or Cyrus, but 7 and 8 is Cyrus is still future. So understand, when Daniel is writing here in 7 and 8, these visions are talking about something future that have not happened yet. And so the ram represents Media Persia. And you say, well, how do you know that? Are you sure that's who it represents? Maybe this idea of Persia ruling over Media is a good one, but maybe there are other things that would fulfill that as well. Well, it's simple, because if you look at verse 20 in chapter 8, it tells you, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And so it tells us pretty blatantly later in the chapter, this ram is Media and Persia, and the two horns represent those kings. And it tells us there that the ram charged westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. There we have this description of the ram charging eastward, northward, and southward. If you look historically at the movements of the kingdoms of Media and Persia, this evidently describes exactly how the kingdom kind of spread its domain in the directions that its military conquests spread. So it became great. And then in verse 5, it's almost like Daniel was standing there considering this, thinking about this ram, and all of a sudden he says, as I was considering, behold, a male goat. So as he's kind of looking at this ram and considering everything that this is all about, all of a sudden, this goat appears in his dream. He says, I was considering, and behold, a male goat came down from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Now, it tells us it came from the west, and it was without touching the ground. It kind of it reminds us of the speed and power that we recognize in chapter 7. Remember, there was a beast in chapter 7 that was described as being a leopard, which are known for their strength and their speed. Verse 6 of chapter 7, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so we see how these two, once again, are parallel with each other. The leopard of chapter 7 and the goat of chapter 8 comes from the west without touching the ground. This is the idea of how fast of a movement it was. It didn't even touch the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. And it says he came to the ram. And remember, this is the ram that was so powerful. And he became great, and he did as he pleased. So you imagine this ram there and all of its strength. And all of a sudden it says, he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing at the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with his powerful wrath. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and he struck the ram and broke his two horns. So here's the power of the ram being taken away. And the ram had no power to stand before him, and he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. And so here he is, he's paused to consider the power and the strength of this ram, and all of a sudden this goat appears with this one horn between his eyes, it says, and he comes and he just tramples and destroys this ram like it's nothing. And the goat became exceedingly great in verse 8. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of the heaven. So this goat then comes from the west, doesn't even touch the ground, comes in so fast and powerful, destroys this ram. And we have to ask now, well, who is the goat? Well, it's Greece. And this description fits well with Alexander the Great. Now, again, how do we know this is Greece? Well, if you look in verse 21, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. So it tells us pretty clearly there who this goat is. We don't have to imagine it. It's spelled out for us. So Greece is the goat. Now, Alexander the Great, who is known as one of the great military leaders the world has ever known, it's interesting if you look at his history. I didn't know much about Alexander the Great before this week when I had to do some digging to figure all this out. But he took the throne at age 20. And by the time he was 30 years old, he ruled over one of the largest empires the world has ever known. And when he came to the throne at age 20, and at age 27 or so, he launched his campaign against Persia. And within 3 years, this great empire, vast empire of Persia, had been conquered. And Alexander the Great is said to have never lost a battle. So you could just imagine, at one time, Persia, the great empire of the world, within 3 years, it was totally defeated and ruled by Greece and Alexander the Great. And so we have this goat then that comes in so quick, doesn't even touch the ground, it says, and totally defeats the ram, which represents Media Persia. And so here we have a description, again, of that conquest. What's also, though, interesting about Alexander the Great is, when you think about him, by age 30, he ruled over one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. It was the world dominant empire of its day. At age 30, never lost a battle. This great strength of this goat is on display, and we even read about it. The goat became exceedingly great. But the next words, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. By age 33, Alexander the Great was dead. He had a sudden fever that came upon him, and he died. Now, most think that he was probably poisoned. It wasn't just he all of a sudden got sick. Most believe he probably was poisoned, and this was the cause of his death. And what took place then was this United Kingdom of Greece then became four separate kingdoms that were split up between his generals. We had the general Seleucus in Babylon, Lysimachus in Thrace, Cassander in Macedonia, and Ptolemy in Egypt. This is how the kingdom they tried to keep it combined, but it broke out. These leaders all basically proclaimed themselves as the ruler. And so you ended up with four, which it tells us right here. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And so this once united kingdom under Alexander becomes four kingdoms under four separate rulers. But then it goes on to tell us, out of one of the four, came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. Now, when we look at this, we see this little horn. If you've paid close attention, back in chapter 7, there was a description of a little horn. Now, one thing you have to be careful, though, is it's not the same little horn. If you'll notice in chapter 7, the little horn comes out of the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. In chapter 8, the little horn arises out of the third kingdom, which is Greece. So don't equate the little horn in chapter 7 with the little horn in chapter 8. They're not the same. The little horn here in chapter 8 has to do with Antiochus Epiphanes, who usurped the throne from his nephew, Seleucus, who I just mentioned there, was a general who declared himself in power in Babylon. Well, Seleucus took the throne, or usurped the throne from Seleucus, and basically went to war with the rest of Greece to unite it under his rule. And it says here that this little horn, as it rises, becomes exceedingly great. Now, we're going to go into more of Antiochus and his rule next time, but right now I want you to concentrate on what is being described here as we see the transition from one kingdom to the next. If you notice, when we got the ram as it conquered from the west to the north and to the south, it says he did as he pleased, he became powerful, and he became great. There's this emphasis on this word great throughout the chapter here. And then as the goat comes onto the scene, in all of its speed and all of its might, it says in verse 8, the goat became exceedingly great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And then this little horn comes on the scene. It says in verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And in verse 11, it became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. So over and over again, there's this mention of how great these kingdoms were, exceedingly great even, and how strong and how powerful, and how seemingly invincible they were. Reminds me when I was young, I remember when we were in elementary school, one of the things that we loved to do in the wintertime is after they'd plow up the snow we had big blacktop parking lot, and it wasn't a parking lot, it was a playground in the back, and they'd plow it up, and they'd have these big snow hills on the back of the lot where we'd play King of the Mountain. And play King of the Mountain, what you do is you basically stand up on top, and anyone who tries to come up, you push them down. And they try to push you down, and whoever is left standing at the top and keep everyone pushed down, they're the King of the Mountain. Well, I remember when I was young, there was this guy named Kevin. Kevin Parks was his name, and he was always bigger than everybody. And it seemed like when he was a kindergartner, he was like a high school size. I mean, this is what I remember. I'm sure he wasn't, but he was big. Bigger than, probably double my size at the time, or it seemed like. But he was just this big kid, always taller and just bulkier. And Kevin was always the King of the Mountain. And we could not budge this kid. And he was mean. He wasn't a nice kid. He was mean. So if you wanted to be the King of the Mountain, you were going to have to work for it. But I remember me and a couple of other guys decided we were going to take Kevin out, but we were going to have to do it together if it was going to work. And I remember one day we got together and we just rushed him all at the same time and we were able to win. Now, if you think about it, it's kind of what we see picture going on here in this chapter. We have this ram that comes along and it becomes great and exceedingly powerful, thinks it's invincible, then all of a sudden the goat comes along and just wipes it out like it's nothing. And then the goat, this with the horn on its head, thinks it's so exceedingly great, but even in the midst of its strength, it's nothing. It's broken off. And then this little horn comes along, and it becomes exceedingly great and powerful and strong. Well, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, this little horn is going to lose its power and strength and be broken as well. And so what we have going on here that we need to understand here is God is giving a picture of the future to Daniel and the exiles. Now remember, everything that's being written in Daniel here is future to those who are reading it. It's past to us today, but it's future to those who are reading it. They didn't know what was going to happen with Media, Persia, and with Greece, and then Rome following. But God is giving them a glimpse of the future for a reason. See, they're in exile. They're under rule of foreigners. They're under the rule of those who don't practice the same religion and have the same sets of beliefs and morality and all of that. And God is telling them, look, here's what it looks like if you peek into the future. Kingdom will rise and kingdom will fall. Each of these kingdoms is going to think that it's so strong and so invincible until the next kingdom conquers it. And then that kingdom will do the same thing. It will be so strong and so powerful that it's invincible. And then all of a sudden, the next kingdom will conquer it. Until ultimately, all of those kingdoms will fail. So what does it teach us then as we think about that? Well, as we go away from the book of Daniel, as we come to the New Testament, we can read passages there also that pick up the language of Daniel and say, look, just like in Daniel's day they faced this, in our future we too are going to face a time like that, where we live in a world where these kingdoms rule and the kingdoms are opposed to the things of God. And we are going to have to live in this world. But keep in mind the future. These kingdoms will all fail. Even the one that comes in the end that is most opposed to Christ, ruled by the Antichrist, will ultimately be destroyed when Christ comes in his glory. Because there's only one kingdom that will last, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So when we read these things, there's two things that we need to take into account. First of all, let us not trust in the kingdoms of man. Let us understand that while we live in this world, we live in the nation of the United States right now. It's a great nation. But let us not be fooled into thinking that it is the last nation that will stand for all eternity. It's a man-made kingdom, and it will fail. One day it will come to an end. Maybe soon, maybe late, but it will come to an end. Our kingdom that we belong to for all of eternity is the kingdom of Christ. And that is where our ultimate allegiance is. So let us not trust in the kingdom of man. Let us instead trust in the future kingdom of Christ. And that is the kingdom where God reigns. And for us who are believers, God reigns in our lives even now. As we wait for Christ to return, and as we wait for Christ to rule over all people in all nations everywhere, we live for him even now. See, Christ, when he left, promised that he would one day return. And he would return for his people, and he would return and set up a kingdom. And in that day, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. It tells us that in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 there, that Christ will return to this world, and on this earth he will set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years as he rules here on this earth. But that kingdom will basically transition into the next world, into a new heaven and a new earth where Christ reigns for all of eternity with his people. Begins here for 1,000 years and it goes into the eternal state forever. So we look for a day when Christ will return and rule in this world. That's the hope that we have. We can hope in the next president or the next politician or the next sequence of voting. We can hope in all these things, but we are fooling ourselves if we think that that is the final answer for all of our problems. The final answer for all of our problems is not a kingdom that man has put together, and it never will be. Never has been and never will be. The final answer and solution is Jesus Christ returning to this world in his glory. So we look for a day when Christ will return, the just king, the righteous king, and rule over his people. And Scripture tells us how we are to enter into that kingdom. When we say, well, how do I know that I belong to him? How do I know that I can have that hope that when he comes, he's not going to be my judge, but he's going to be my king and my Lord and my Savior? Scripture tells us exactly how to have that assurance. It's to understand that Jesus Christ came into the world as a sacrifice for sins. And that when we repent of our sin and turn to him by trusting in his sacrifice, that we are forgiven and that we are made the child of God. And we are given eternal life with him forever. So this morning we come to Daniel, reading about the future kingdoms here, understanding that as great as they thought they were simply temporary, because there is a future eternal kingdom coming in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to Christ's return to this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Even as we look out at the world now, when we see the unrighteousness and the sinfulness and the rebellion, Lord, we know that ultimately all of these kingdoms will fail, that Christ will return and his kingdom will last forever. Lord, help us even now to be encouraged by this truth. Help us even now to look forward to that day and place our trust in that kingdom. Lord, we thank you today as we come to your word that we have it in our hands and we know of our Savior who went to the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. Lord, I pray for any here today that they would know that salvation is offered as a gift simply by repenting of their sin, acknowledging it, and determining to turn away from it, and then reaching out to Christ for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that any here today who do not know Christ would accept that gift today, they would know you, and that they would have a hope of a future with you. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.